All right, Revelation, where was it? No. We were in Ephesians, and Ephesians 3, and I don't have tonight's message pulled up, so we were going through Ephesians 3, and this was going to be the last big mystery that we were going to go through, and that is the mystery of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And make sure I got, yeah, there we go. Who's ever heard of that, The Birdcage? It's a movie. Or the play, La Cage aux Folles. Okay? Yeah. That comes right out of the book of Revelation. I couldn't believe that. I saw it in the movie Tombstone, and that in the movie Tombstone, they had a theater called the Birdcage Theater. And I'm going, okay, I get that. But in real life, that's what it was. It was called the Birdcage Theater. It was in Tombstone. And Tombstone was not, really not considered part of the Bible Belt. It really wasn't. I mean, it was a silver mining town where, everything was about gambling and women and gambling and women and gambling and guns and gambling and women. Yeah. So, all right. Let's go ahead and go to Revelation 17, and we'll work our way to where we were the last time we cut off. Last Sunday was our homecoming, and so no Sunday evening service there, but there is tonight. So Revelation 17, and we'll read down a few places until we get to where we left off. But let's read this, what's up on the screen here, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate all you folks that are online. Always appreciate all of our families that love this church and love the people and love the ministries and love me. And I'm very thankful, very blessed to be part of it. So, Revelation 17, verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see the angel come to John and say, let me help you out with this, all right? Father, it's a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a gift, God, that you have given us to be able to take this day, this first day of the week, and dedicate it to you, to the study of your word, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, Lord, that we have together. And Father, we just thank you for that time that you've given us. Lord, the rest of the time, the rest of this week, Lord, we'll be rubbing shoulders with lost people in various ways. We'll be out in the world, and Father, maybe we'll be influenced by that world. Maybe we'll come in contact with deceitful things, lies and liars and people that want to draw us away from the truth, people that the devil sends to us to slowly but very subtly draw us away from the truth of your word. And Lord, just help us, dear God, to stand against that, to fight it off, Lord, and just to remember, Father, that you have given us a book that it is absolutely amazing in the wisdom that it has, just the way things are written. Lord, I thank you, God, that there are preachers all over the world that wouldn't trade in their King James Bible for anything. Even countries, Lord, where English is not the primary language, you still have preachers that just would not trade in the King James Bible. And Father, we just thank you for that. And Lord, help us to live by it, to give heed to it, memorize it, know it in our hearts. And Father, just use it to prepare us for days that are coming. I mean, we don't know, Lord, but what somebody this week may encounter an evil day. And the devil will just pull out every weapon that he has and use it against somebody in this church, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you would help that person or that family or that marriage or whatever, Lord, to stand on the Word of God and let the Word of God rule them and reign over them and lead them into righteousness, God, that we have weapons against our enemies that actually work. Thank you, Lord, for this book. I love you for saving me with it, bringing me into the ministry with it, Father, reviving me and reviving my soul with it. I thank you, Lord, for it. I ask you to bless its words tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's go to start with verse 7. And we'll just keep reading here. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. And that's the beauty of that. Like I say, that word mystery being found a total of 22 times. 22 is a number for revelation. And every time you have the word mystery in the Bible, there's something revealed there. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now we have, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, whose name is mystery. I'll tell you all of that. And the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So we know where he's coming from, and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, let me just say something, because this is going to be on my mind all month long, because I'm going to we're going to MUFON again, and there's some of the speakers that are going to be there this year. I have been watching their videos. I know these guys. I don't know them personally. I've never met them, shook hands with them, but I know them. I know what they stand for. I know what they believe. And to these guys, two of them in particular, Grant Cameron is one of them. He is a Canadian guy, and he talks 187 miles an hour. I mean, blah, 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 he talks fast. And he used to do all kinds of videos and things like that on UFOs. He knew a lot of people and collected a lot of stories and so on. Several years ago, or maybe just a couple years ago, he said that he was changing the focus of his research from UFOs to consciousness. Now, let me tell you what that means as far as he is concerned. One of these days, we know the Bible says that God is going to send a strong delusion and everybody's going to believe a lie. Everybody except the people who God saves. And what that's going to do, when you have a change in your consciousness, it means that it's sort of what the New Agers call a paradigm shift. In other words, your whole worldview is built in a certain way based upon your own preferences, the way you were raised, what your mom and dad may have taught you, or whatever, okay? And there are things that happen that are of such major proportions that they change the way you saw everything, okay? When you got saved, I'm not going to call what you had a paradigm shift. I'm going to call what you had was the Holy Ghost turning the light on you, okay? But it changed how you saw everything, how you thought, how you decided you were going to live, and so on. Everything now is different, all right? And let's say that, who is it? The guy, he's a physicist. He's on, not the Japanese guy, the black guy. Who am I thinking of? Yeah. Neil deGrasse Tyson. Okay. Neil deGrasse Tyson right now says he does not believe in the whole UFO thing. So let's say that one of them lands in his yard and he is watching this thing come to pass, and three aliens of various types walk out of this thing and sort of transplant ideas into his mind. That's things that's actually happened. And then they leave. He's now had his paradigm shifted. Okay? He's actually seen it with his eyes. I'm sure that he would call people out to come out and do various tests of the ground where it landed, because there will be differences in that ground. And so now he is someone who is, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. Now he's seen it. Now he's got a choice to make. Am I going to believe this or not? And he actually has his whole worldview changed now, because now he's got proof, okay? One of the things that is going to happen in this world is that these devils, this power of hell itself, Satan's kingdom, they are going to present themselves to the world in a way that will convince the world that they are here to save them. That's what I believe. I believe that when Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, bring you another gospel, I think he just told us that an angel from heaven is going to bring another gospel. And that people are going to believe it. It's going to change their consciousness. So Grant Cameron talks about consciousness now and how people's mindsets and their worldview and everything that they had believed before is going to change. And one of the things they always talk about, all UFO speakers and experts, quote unquote, talk about this. Well, on the day that everybody sees these UFOs and so on, the day that happens, can you imagine what's going to happen to all the religions in the world? All the religions of the world are going to have to change. And I say to us, ours won't. It won't change my world, and it won't change my religion a bit, because I know what they are. Okay? So it's not going to catch me off guard. That day will not overtake us as a thief. And you don't have to be someone who does UFO research in order to be one of those people that it won't catch off guard, because I guarantee you the Holy Ghost is going to deal with all of us and show us things and say, see that? And all kinds of scripture is going to run through our mind. That's what these guys do. The other one, Mike McClellan, he's written several books on how owl appearances, like owls, birds, usually accompany some sort of UFO event. Well, that's something I read to you this morning, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34. Boom, there they are. And he's got all kinds of stories from people all over the country, all over the world, that have had this event happen to them. There's a pastor that I know of that he, you know, really gets into all this stuff. He follows me online, and his wife really doesn't. Well, they had a conversation about it one night, and he said, "Mike, I'm not kidding you. We were talking about this," and she was going, "I just don't see all that stuff in the Bible." He said, "We looked outside. There was owls everywhere, all around our house." Yeah. Yeah, so his wife's like, "Well, maybe." I don't know what she said, but anyway. But these people are trying to convince everybody that all of this that's happening is for the betterment of mankind. Stephen Greer, Mike McClellan, these speakers that are at the only one I can think of that probably wouldn't believe that is the keynote speaker, which is David Politis, and he has been investigating disappearances of people, and he's like, they're stealing kids. Yeah, he's going to be the keynote speaker. So anyway, he's like, they're stealing kids. They're stealing people. Okay, that's just not right. Okay, but anyway, so everybody's going to have this different opinion, but this. They are going to have a mystery. They're going to marvel at all the things that are going to happen. Okay? Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, the beast that carrieth her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. And so, and that's why he says in here that and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. They will wonder after this and say, man, this is he has got to be some sort of power that can save our planet for us. And they're going to willingly, voluntarily yield themselves over to him, because they're going to wonder after him. He will be full of signs and wonders. All right, so verse 9. And here's the mind that hath wisdom. In other words, if you don't want to be one of those that says, oh, look at that, that's got to be the Christ, or that's got to be, you know, whatever. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, I have not settled on a single interpretation of that. In other words, I know mountains represent kingdoms. I also believe that mountains represent the heaven above us, on which the woman sitteth. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Anything that she's sitting on, she has dominion over in a certain way. And that has got to be the most uncomfortable woman in the entire world, to sit on 7 mountaintops. That's got to hurt. But anyway, she is an unclean woman. And the law says everything she sits on is unclean. So then verse 10, and there are 7 kings. So the 7 mountains do represent kingdoms, because they represent 7 kings. 5 of the kings are fallen. 1 king is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, I believe that these are spirit kings. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7, which goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns, which thou sawest, are 10 kings. How many kings do we have altogether? 17. 17 represents transformation. All right? which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So these have, so you have 10 kings plus the beast. What do you have now? Huh? No, let me do this math again for you. 10 plus 1. 10 plus 1. Thank you, very good. 11, John. And when we go back to like Revelation 9, there were 11 things that described these devils that came out of the pit. And the 11th one was, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So I think that matches there. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now think of the 10 toes on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. The stone is Christ. He's the Lamb. And he goes and he smashes the 10 toes. And that is what you're seeing here, is that they make war with the Lamb, and that is the dumbest thing they'll ever do. The Lamb shall overcome them. So, and think of what is 10 in the Bible, the law. And Paul said in Romans 7 that a man, as long as he liveth, he is under the law as long as he liveth. Okay? And the strength of the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So Christ came to overcome and conquer the power that the law has, which is death. That's what the law brings. It's the law of sin and death. And so you take this and apply it that way, and it makes theological sense. It makes a neato sense. The Lamb can overcome the 10, the law. Okay? He was made in the fashion, in the form of the law. And when he died on the cross, he took the ordinances of the law that were against us, nailing them to his cross. That's how he won. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Called, chosen, is what God did. Faithful is what you did. You were faithful. You decided, look, I've looked at other religions. I've lived up in sin. I've never found any other thing in this world that has satisfied me the way that Christ has. I will remain faithful to him. Amen. Now, verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. 1, 2, 3, 4. So it represents all the people, all the multitudes and nations and the tongues. That's what the waters, because that is, and that's just mentioned one time. In verse 1 of 17, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And what are those waters? They are the waters of humanity. Multitudes, peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So no matter what country, no matter what nation, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what they are, no matter what language they speak, no matter what kind of people they are, she rules over them. She is like the opposite of the Holy Spirit, that instead of leading us away from sin, she guides us into sin because she is sin. So in verse 16, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now wait a minute. Shouldn't they be on the same team? No. Kingdom divided. Kingdom divided. Okay? They're going to destroy her. Christ is going to... And think about this. Christ made the 10 kings to destroy her, and then he's going to destroy them, the 10 kings. So they agree, and they give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Remember, this is not necessarily God's will, it is God's plan. God is wanting everybody to be saved so he doesn't have to do this. But not everybody is going to be saved, so now he has to do this. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And of course, that is Babylon. Now, our great Baptist forefathers saw that as Rome and the papacy. And in many regards, they were not wrong. So they shouldn't be faulted. We shouldn't say those people, they got it so wrong, and we're the only one that gets it right. No, you don't do that. Okay? Every generation that lives, God gives them a measure of the Word of God and its understanding for them in their life at that time. Remember, the Bible is a book of present truth. So these guys who were present 500 years ago, who were fighting the beast, fighting this great city, which was the Vatican, Rome, they fought it. They fought it with prayer. They fought it being burned at the stake. They fought it at the rack, being stretched and torn in pieces. They fought it with their very lives. They spilled their blood. And they still won. Amen. It's not my choice for how I'm going to die, but anyway. Now, chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Why twice? Why do you have to say it that way? Why didn't he just say, Babylon is fallen? It's over with.
The fallen city has fallen.
Huh? Without a doubt?
Yeah, because when a bad guy gets killed on TV, the first time never killed him.
That's true.
Gotta shoot him twice.
Yeah. Gotta shoot him in the head, right? All right. Okay. And you know what? I don't think any of you guys are wrong. Let me show you what I learned. Let's see here. Nebuchadnezzar. Mene, mene. Verily, verily. What else? Comfort ye, comfort ye. Okay. For God speaketh once, yea, twice. Now, whenever God speaketh once, that's Old Testament. God speaketh twice. That's New Testament. Whenever God speaketh once, a partial fulfillment takes place. When God speaks twice, a perfect fulfillment takes place. So, Babylon is fallen. The power of Babylon, the devils that are associated with her, when Christ was crucified, they were Dagon. Perfect picture. He fell twice. Why? It shows, I believe, that Satan's kingdom, Satan's power, Babylon, Dagon being like a picture of the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist, we know sometime, somewhere, that I mentioned this last week, that the beast lived on the earth at one time because he receives a deadly wound and it kills him. But then his deadly wound gets healed. Now he's back again. So think of what they did when they saw Dagon fallen the first time. Remember what I said about these gods, how they have legs and arms and things like that? I picture Dagon is like a turtle on his back, and he's going like this all night long. Okay? And then the guys come in and go, oh my goodness, we can't let anybody see this. So they stand him back up. And then the next day, they come back, and he's fallen again. Only this time, his head and his arms and everything fall off. Okay? There's no putting Humpty Dumpty back together again on this one. So Dagon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. I see the power of Babylon falling once at Calvary when Christ came the first time. I see Babylon falling again when Christ comes the second time. Okay? So, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the habitation. Oh, I like it. Here we go now. So, this kind of goes along with what I preached this morning. In Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, you got prophecies against Babylon. And one of the ways you know that Babylon is in a home or a church. This is for pastors. This is what I've learned in the scriptures. You can tell when Babylon is there, when someone in that church is a Babylon Jezebel, someone in that church is a Herodias, someone in that church is Potiphar's wife, somebody in that church, it could be a man, a married couple. I preached a revival at a church one time, and there was a guy there. And he was a very friendly guy. And any pastor that was there, he was pastor's right-hand man. And this man owned some businesses. And he had money. And he always took care of whatever needs the church had, he took care of them. He was divorced. He didn't have a wife. And while I was there preaching revival, I just picked something up from him. And I just kind of kept my mouth shut about it. About a year later, I was at another church, and I saw the pastor of that church there. I said, Pastor, how's everything going? He said, well, it's not too bad. He said, we've had a few bumps in the road. He said, you remember so-and-so? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, there was an incident that him, and this guy was like in his early 50s, he had taken a girl in the church. I guess she was about 16, 17 years old. And I told that pastor, I said, I feel bad. He said, why? I said, I saw that coming. I said, I saw that girl always with that guy. And he wasn't doing anything to dissuade it. And I said, it wasn't something that was overt. It wasn't like they were holding hands in front of people or whatever. I just picked up on that. And sure enough, it happened. And I felt terrible. Okay? But that was Babylon Herodias in that church. And what happened was that guy, they had to put him out. And So, I mean, I don't know how the church is now. I've not seen the pastor in years. I don't know anything, but that happens. And no matter, the devil will try it here, Babylon will try it here, and then they'll try it here again and try it here again. Because anywhere she is, she's a habitation of devils. Devils live where she is. And she is the hold of every foul spirit. F-O-U-L, which means they stink, they are bad, evil, they got warts on their skin, okay? They have eyebrows that go down like this. They're mean. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So we have a habitation of devils, hold of every spirit, foul spirit, cage of unclean birds, and a cage of hateful birds. Four things again. That's, so wherever she is, she brings this with her. And wherever these are, you can guarantee she's there. So, one of these hotshot megachurch pastors down in Houston, and it's not Joel Osteen. Houston's got room for lots of megachurch pastors. This guy, for a whole month, put a bed up on the stage, and all of his sermon topics for a month dealt with perversion, basically. He made it sound like it was a great thing and this was a wonderful thing from God. And he actually called it is a gift of God. And he's got a bed up on the stage. And then a few years later, in a big stunt, he has a bed up on the top, the roof of his church. It's a flat roof. And him and his wife were going to be in it all week long and have cameras up there. And I'm like, can you people not see this man is a pervert? And what was his name? Ed something another. That helps you, doesn't it? This guy named Ed. But it's like that you can see that's where Jezebel is. That's where Babylon is. And I guarantee you, it's a habitation of devils. It's a hold of foul spirits. It's a cage of unclean birds and a cage of hateful birds. So, there was this play. La cage, the cage. Al fal. I guess the S is silent. And it basically is the birdcage. And it's about two queers. And so there was a movie made. Robin Williams was part of it, called The Birdcage. And, the movie basically was the Broadway play in movie form. How did Robin Williams die? Huh? Hung himself. Suicide. That really did him a lot of good, didn't it? Did him a lot of good. Doing films like this and acting like this and being part of that Hollywood, and Hollywood is, and I tell you what, Jim Caviezel and to me, it's I'm angry. Why? Because Jim Caviezel is a Roman Catholic, and who's the guy that helped him make the movie? Was in The Patriot. Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson is a Roman Catholic. Why are these two guys leading the charge against Hollywood? Okay? When there's nothing about their religion that's even close to holy. But they're out there sounding the alarm that in this country, in Hollywood, in Washington, D.C., probably in Jefferson City, there is a network of pedophiles trafficking children. It is a probably $1 trillion industry. People do this for cash, for money. This is why we got called back to Kenya after we took those four kids and put them in an orphan. They wanted to make sure we weren't going to traffic those kids. I said, no, we're not trafficking them. We're saving them like you should have. But yeah, and then I mentioned, I saw that in the movie Tombstone, that they were in the Birdcage Theater. And by the way, there was a queer thing in that movie. There was two guys that were queer in that movie. And just wicked. That place was wicked. And now they celebrate it. You know, that's a good thing. But nobody gets the Birdcage thing. It's Babylon. She, wherever you find that, that's who she is. She is the bird cage. The cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, chapter 18. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her. There it is, fornication. And fornication is all forms of it represents all forms of the marital act outside of the marriage between the man and the woman. Man and the woman. For all nation is drunk. So Babylon represents confusion, disorder. So if you're wondering where this gender fluid comes in, where people are, well, I'm a woman one day, I'm a man one day, I'm both one day, I'm neither one day, I'm gender neutral, I'm whatever. If you're wondering where that's coming from and the confusion that comes with it, that's her. That's her spirit. She makes people drunk with the spirit of fornication so that there is no distinction between the two genders. When God clearly made a distinction between the two. You know, I thought of this. If people, by thinking that they can be whatever gender they choose to be. If I was a Hollywood actor, and I was looking for work, and I heard through my agent that they were making another Marvel movie. It was going to be a blockbuster, and they were looking, I mean, the people who were going to be the stars of this movie were going to make $30 million easy. And they needed a black man to play a certain black character. Why couldn't I go and audition for that? What are you doing here? I'm black. No, you're not. Hold on a second. I am too. You prove that I'm not. Same argument with gender. I'm a woman. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You prove I'm not. And that's the spirit now. See, these people, you know, I hate what they're doing, but I'm like, just give them all the rope they want. Because they will destroy themselves. All these women's rights movements who have been pushing so hard for women to be seen as equals with men, and especially in the area of sports. Did you know the NBA funds the WNBA? They're the ones that are keeping the doors open because hardly nobody goes to a WNBA game. when they had the last championship. They didn't have a million people in the streets parading with them. And a couple thousand, and that was it. Okay? But all these women athletes who have, I mean, I feel bad for these teenage girls that are running track, or they're swimming, or they're playing volleyball, or whatever, and there's a guy running against them. They don't stand a chance. And these poor girls, they've practiced every day of their life to get good at this. Softball. I watched a karate thing where this girl demanded that she be put in the same league as the men. And it was this man and this woman in the karate thing. And the master went like that. And this guy took that down and picked her up and slammed her down on the like that and held her down. And when the guy blew the whistle and she got her head up, he kicked her again. And it's like, you want to play in this field? This is what you get. And it just doesn't make sense. But anyway, that's her spirit. The earth has committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Think of how much of this world operates on merchandising, trafficking. Remember, if you look at Satan in Ezekiel 28, anyway, if you look at him out there, he's covered with gold, he's covered with all these jewels, and it's his merchandising and his trafficking. He's the head honcho. He's the cartel leader. He is the warlord. He is the gun salesman. He is every bank, every big business, everything where we're talking millions and billions and trillions of dollars involved in it, Satan's behind it. And you wouldn't think that about a spirit, but for some reason, God just, these spirits, they like money. And so all the merchants are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Amen. That you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. In other words, with the amount of damage that she's done in this world, God, do double harm to her. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am... See, that's Mary right there, Queen of Heaven. And am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. So you think of, like I said, you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Nineveh. Think of Jericho. You think of any city that has exalted itself against God. Jerusalem here on the earth. I personally believe that God has got a very fierce judgment for earthly Jerusalem. I believe that. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And he's doing this in preparation of Revelation 19 when he comes to reign the earth. And what he's saying is, I will be here on the earth and Babylon won't. Okay? And there won't be 15,000 Walmarts all over the world and 8 billion McDonald's restaurants everywhere. And there won't be that kind of junk going on in this earth because we don't need it. We don't need it. Think about the things. Mama Michael, I've been to her house in Kenya, and I've been to pastors' houses in Kenya, and I've seen how they live, and I tell you, we got stuff we don't need. A lot of it. And that's Babylon. She does affect all of us in certain ways, and at some point, including even with the technology, we're going to have to say, you know what? I'm out. I'm done. I'm done. I am done. Let's stand for prayer tonight.